Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've just sung of how great you are. You are the eternal creator God who made us. And as we think about the life that you've given us and come towards the end of that life, we pray that you will comfort us through your son Jesus as we think about the fact that we are all going in time to our eternal home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, welcome back once again to our summer family services in which we're looking at the seven ages of man, an idea that's been inspired by Shakespeare, who wrote a play in which one of the characters said something like this: all the world's a stage, all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. Just occurred to me, that should be the other way around, shouldn't it? It should be entrances and exits. But for the sake of poetry, he did it the other way around. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being seven ages. So here we are, seven ages, man, and we are at age six. The big message so far in this series, I hope for you, has been something like this. God made us for himself. And our hearts are restless until they can find rest in him. We are restless and empty on the inside. That's our hearts. On the inside, we're restless and empty because our relationship with God who made us is broken, and we simply don't enjoy the daily, constant comfort of his love. And we sense this emptiness, this absence of God's love, and we try to fill the longing for that love and that relationship with all manner of other activities, some of them good and wholesome, some of them bad and harmful. But none of them can ultimately satisfy us and bring us into relationship with God and the knowledge of his love. They are, says Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, from which we read earlier, as pointless as trying to catch the wind in our hands. The really good news is that Jesus is the answer to life. Okay? If you remember nothing else of this series, the answer is, remember this, Jesus is the answer to life. He was sent by God, the Father in heaven, to reconnect us to God, to restore our broken relationship with him by dying on the cross in our place, to bring us rest. This is what Jesus said: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't come to me and you can buy from me rest. I will give you rest. If you find life tough, you're burdened by all the rubbish that life has thrown at you, you can't make sense of it, come to Jesus. He is the answer. He will give you rest. That means he'll sort it out. But thinking a bit more about what it means for Jesus to be the answer and what it means to have rest, I want to flesh that out this morning for us a bit more so you can make a connection. You're going away not just with the idea that Jesus brings rest, but exactly how Jesus brings us rest. When Jesus died on the cross, the sins he made it possible for us to know forgiveness for our sins. He did that by taking other people's sin onto himself. We talked about that last week. All who come to Jesus, wanting their relationship with God to be restored, are forgiven. Their debt of sin is cancelled immediately, completely, and forever. This forgiveness opens up the doorway for our relationship with God to be made good again. And with the doorway open, God pours his amazing love into our lives so that we no longer feel empty. We no longer feel like we owe God. but that we are his children. He really is our Father in heaven. Try and make it, give you an illustration you might understand that's more material. Imagine owing someone, you owe someone £1 billion. Can you imagine £1 billion? Okay, £1 million. Can you imagine £1 million? Not really. So okay, an unimaginable sum of money you owe to someone. Okay, you can't even imagine the number you owe them in your head. It's that much. Okay? A million, a billion, a trillion, whatever it is, you owe that to somebody. And you know that a day is coming when that somebody is going to call in the debt. So they knock at the door, I want my money. And you know you've got no means, however hard you work, of ever paying that debt. And you know that day is coming when the knock will go on the door. And then someone comes along and offers to pay off the whole lot for you and ensure that you will never go into debt ever, ever again. All you have to do is humbly accept the gift and be grateful. What would you say? Where's the catch? Is that what you'd say? Where's the catch? That's what a lot of people say to God when they hear about Jesus. Where's the catch? There's no catch. Come to Jesus, you get forgiveness. No debt, no worries. God renews his relationship with you forever. That's one part of what it means to have rest, but there's more. There's more good news. By his death on the cross, Jesus has broken the power of sin that dominates all of our lives. Why do you keep doing bad things when you want to do good things? Why do you return to those harmful things when you know you don't want to, but you just can't help yourself? Why does that happen in your life? Because you are dominated by a harmful power of sin. You're not your own dictator. And Jesus has broken that power of sin in our lives on the cross. And that means, very simply, we are now free, by Jesus' help, to change for the better. That is simply amazing. One more thing. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live with all those who come to Jesus for help. The Holy Spirit becomes our constant companion, helper, comfort, character changer and former. And we have God with us now and forever. We're never alone again, always full. I say forever because we know that Jesus rose from the dead, don't we? On the third day, he rose from the dead, never to die again. So we also know that he will raise us to new life. When he returns, when we die and Jesus returns, we will be raised to new life. And he'll bring us to a perfect home that he's gone ahead to prepare for all his people. He has, as it were, gone on ahead of us to put the finishing touches to a whole new universe, just ready for us to occupy. And he's just getting ready to put the kettle on and say, welcome home. Now, with that knowledge of good news in our heads, we come to the rather disturbing later stages of life, okay? We're on that downward slope towards the grave. It's a cheery topic, but I've given you the good news up front. I want you to remember that. Okay? Now, Shakespeare, we need to pay homage to him, don't we? Here's how Shakespeare describes it. The last scene of all that ends this strange, eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion. I am sans teeth, so sans is the word for without. I am sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. I've lost everything. The idea of entering a second childhood is quite helpful, isn't it? As children, we are dependent upon our parents for everything while we grow up, aren't we? And then we learn independence and become responsible adults in this stage called bills. Here, in the age of pills, The process is reversed, do you notice? We unlearn independence and have to relearn how to depend upon others as we become children for the second time. Is it possible that God designed it that way to teach us that the one thing in life he wants us to learn to do is to stop living our lives independently of him and learn to trust in Jesus? Is it that possible? Well, it's been a privilege in this series for me to have others help me present the series by sharing something of their story. And I've invited Pam today to tell us something about her story, coming to know Jesus, and particularly how that relates to this later stage in life. Thank you, Pam. I think, Esther, are you going to help?
All know me as Pam Brown. I live at Chestnut Court, the home for elderly people who've got problems. And really, I think I'm one of the lucky ones living there. I'm always asking God to forgive me because I get annoyed because they're shouting and they forget there's other people in the same. There's 20 in a unit. And we've all got problems. But some don't seem to understand that other people need help, you know. Anyway, I was born in the Forest of Dean at Blakeney. Then when I was about 3, we moved to Yorkley Wood because my dad was a miner and that was nearer a mine. And when we were at Blakeney, I remember going to the chapel in Blakeney, where the grandparents went. And then when we moved to Yorkley, I still went to a chapel, which was praising God just the same as church was. But when I got older, I went to the church and I was in the choir there. That was lovely. And in those days, belonging to a church or a chapel, you had days when sometimes you'd all meet in a field and have a picnic and play games like you do here. And other times we'd have a trip down to Barry or Porthcawl. We didn't have holidays in those days. And then I married a local boy and we moved up to Gloucester in the 50s because his auntie, who we'd come he'd gone to visit, said that there was a rented house in her street. It would be better if we moved to Gloucester because he worked at Fielding and Platts Engineering and he was doing an apprenticeship there. And then we had 4 children. I had four boys. They went to church until they were teenagers and then met girls who didn't go to church. But they're not bad boys, although they're very good to me. You know, they come and see me and buy me things that I need. And two of them were working and 2 were still at school. So then I was in this accident. We had an car accident and I broke my neck, but he was killed in the 70s. And then they said I should have gone down to Frenchay, but I didn't. They kept me in Gloucester and the doctors came up to see me there. And they said I would be in a wheelchair, but thank God I wasn't. I could walk. When I got better, I was there about 5 months. And then went home to Gloucester. And my husband's people couldn't come and visit at that time because he wasn't in the house, you know. I used to go and see them. My son had a car and he used to take me down the Forest of Dean to put flowers on the church, at the church where he was buried. I didn't go to his funeral because I was still in hospital. But took photographs and showed them to me later. And pills, I take four times a day, I take four. Two of them are for the shakes, which I get, and other two are painkillers. And I'm so thankful for the pills because I do shake, but as I was shaking when I come in, but it's stopped now. And sometimes when I get it, I waste the food down me, and that's so upsetting because you don't like doing that, do you? It's embarrassing. I did stop going to church for a while when we moved to Tuffley because the family down the Forrester Dean, they wanted to see us. And as you know, in my husband's job, you didn't work weekends, only occasionally overtime. So when he was free, they'd want to see us at the Forrester Dean, so we couldn't go to church. But the boys then at the church, in Grange Road, there was a church, and the boys were in the boys' gate there, and they used to like you to go to church. We used to manage to go occasionally, not every, all the time, but later on as well, I joined to help look after the girls' brigade, and that was very pleasant, because I'd had boys, it was nice to be with little girls as well. And I was diagnosed with MS in 2003, and before then, it all started in 69. I had a couple of strokes, and things started to go wrong. And to go far, I had to go in a wheelchair. I could sort of transfer, but then I went to bed one night in 2003, and went to get up, I couldn't move. I went in the hospital for a couple of months, and they did tests and said I had MS. And well, then I'd start taking more pills, which I do now four times a day, four pills. But the pills help, of course, because it stops me shaking and stop the pain. I got arthritis in my legs and feet and my shoulder. And it all, you know, I do have a cream rubbed on my legs and feet, and it is a painkiller, and on my shoulder. And but we're very lucky we've got this church here. I used to go to Robinswood, and some of the ladies here come here now, which is nice to see them. And then when I moved to Treadworth from Robinswood, I went to the church in Park Row, Elam. And then I met Doe and Don at Salvation Army, and I told them I would come into Quesley, and they said about this church, so, and they started bringing me in the beginning, didn't you? So that was nice, and I've met all these lovely people, and for Anna and I to come to church, it's the best day of the week, as Anna will tell you as well, you know, so, and count your blessings, because there's a lady living where we are now, and she's lost her legs, but she still crochets and knits. She's wonderful. We see her quite often because she's in a unit above us, and she comes down and sits out in the garden with us, but there she is with her knitting, which is, or crochet, and she's made a lovely bedspread, all crocheted out. It's wonderful. And I think I've, and reading this book, it helps you. And it's, every page, there's psalms to read on it. And it says, we're not perfect, but God knows. And, well, it's wonderful, you know. I have this book. Esther brings it to me, don't you? And she's a great help, but thank you all very much. Thank you. Yeah.
Just eye drops as well, just remembered. Peter? Okay. Am I on? That last comment was that she misses this hand, but the other hand, she's okay. It's great. Thank you, Pam, for sharing something of your life, ills and pills. Let's just talk to God for a moment, shall we? We can't move on without pausing and just thinking about God's goodness. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in Pam's life. It's amazing. Thank you for the joy that she has, even in the midst of these difficulties, because you have been with her and are with her in Jesus. We also want to thank you for the many things that we have to help us get through life. We think about these pills and those who care for us and make this stage of life more comfortable. We thank you for them, Father. We give you praise. But Father, we pray that the greatest comfort that we need, Jesus, will also come to each and every one of us. Amen. Okay, so we've been using Ecclesiastes as a launch pad to see what God has to say about life in the Bible. And here's a description that I read of the age of pills that we found in chapter 12. As Solomon brings his work on what's the point of life towards a conclusion. And it's strikingly similar to Shakespeare's list. Now, what I read was poetic language in chapter 12, and you may have been wondering what he was talking about. So all I've done here is translate it from the poetry into reality. What he's saying is in verse 1 and 2, when your life is endured rather than enjoyed, you know you're in the final stage. When your limbs begin to tremble, shake. You know you're in the final stage. When your spine begins to curve, you know you're in the final stage. When your teeth fall out and chewing becomes a problem, you know you're drawing towards the final stage. When you can't hear what's going on, when you can't make yourself heard anymore, when you live in fear of falling over, if you were to try to stand up, or being knocked over if you're in a crowded room, you know you're near. Is that, you recognize that? Yeah, there we are. We know. Yeah, so you go to say a word and you can't find it. So when you go to say something and it's lost, Solomon could have put that there, couldn't he? When mobility becomes slow and arduous, that's the illustration there about the almond blossom and the grasshopper. A grasshopper is anything but slow and arduous. So we were once like grasshoppers springing around this planet, and now we drag ourselves along. When desire is a distant memory, okay? That's talking about marriage desire. And it's interesting, pills were used in those days to keep things going. Had something called the caper berry. That's what it's talked about in this chapter, okay? Otherwise known as Viagra. I did say that. Okay, well, Solomon has something called the caper berry, a natural aphrodisiac that they would use to try to extend the pleasure of life. When even that fails, all desire's gone, you know you're near the end. What is Solomon's advice? So you may recognize that you've got like 9 out of 10 of those things going on, okay? And then what comes next is going to be very helpful to you. But even if you haven't got any of that happening, that's what's coming your way, okay? That's life. And what is Solomon's advice in the light of the stark conclusion to our lives, to the knowledge that most of us will not go out in a blaze of glory, but just run out of steam and be a fizzle. Gone. Well, he says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before those dark days come. They are dark days. Many people reach old age without Jesus to comfort them because when they were younger, they said something like this, plenty of time for God later, now is me time, I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to put God on hold, he's not relevant to me now. It might be when I'm older. But be warned, says Solomon, do not delay doing until tomorrow what you must do today. By the time later comes, and you, in your own wisdom, think God might become vaguely relevant when you get older, decide that you'll give him some attention then, you may be simply too embittered, too damaged, too angry to listen to his voice anymore. You may not even have the faculties physically to listen anymore. Just getting to church is going to be a trial where you're going to hear his word. You do not know when the dark days will come over you. As a child growing up, I was brought up in a Christian home. And I've got to be honest, before I came to Jesus as my Savior, I kind of thought the Christian life was really for people who didn't want to be happy. Okay, that's the impression I got. Be a Christian, end of all joy. So therefore, I was thinking, okay, I've got a choice here. I kind of know that I need Jesus because there's this thing called eternity and a salvation, and I kind of want that in the bank. But I, this world is amazing, and anyone outside of being out the church seems to know how to enjoy it. And so I had this philosophy. I'm going to have a good time now. And then on my deathbed, I will call out for Jesus to save me. Any of you ever thought like that? Not quite like that. Where's the problem in that logic? Where's the problem with that thought, with that philosophy? You. Yeah, so you have got Jesus in your life, and you're hoping to go to heaven and be taken home in the night. This was me, before I had Jesus in my life, wanting to have a good time without Jesus, and then hope that the day before I die, I could somehow say, Jesus, I want to come to you. See, I was being a bit naughty. Really?
Nobody's perfect.
Absolutely right. No, Jesus is perfect, but nobody else is. So, what's the problem with that approach?
You don't know when you're going to die.
It's obvious, isn't it? Absolutely obvious. You have no idea when you are going to be ushered and catapulted into eternity. Yeah? Yeah. See, could they get to church? Yeah, so since Pam said there's four people in their unit, over 100. That's amazing, isn't it? God's given them 100 years. Yeah, in your unit, that's fine. But it becomes hard at that age to get about. And I don't know anything about those particular people. But in general, if you're over 100, it's going to be hard work to get out and about. And what Solomon's saying is...
We do have two services.
Yeah. So the church comes to you, which is great, isn't it? So God's amazing how he persistently comes to us and said, listen to me, come to Jesus. But Solomon's point is when we get old, that kind of old, it's really hard to come to Jesus. Very few people actually come to Jesus in old age. Because they, generally speaking, they're too angry, they're too deaf, they're just lost interest in life. They're just waiting. Great. News update. Pam also has drops in her ears. Great. I knew this session was going to be fun. If you think of any more, put them on a bit of paper and tell me next week. Pills. Very good. Where am I? No idea. Okay, a point I'm making is, look, don't play games with God. It's serious. Life is to be enjoyed, yes, but remember God when you're young. Don't think, I'll think about God when I'm older. Because you have no idea what's going to happen when you're older, or even if you're going to get older. Every day you have is a day to get serious with God. He wants you to get serious with him. So don't mess about. That applies to any age you are at today. Now, so as we come to a close, for Christians in the pills age or approaching the pills stage of life, as you get older, frailer, and more dependent on others, you should also derive more and more comfort from Jesus and all he has done for you. For those Christians growing old well, their lives will become less about them and more about Jesus as they learn to trust him in new ways every day. In one sense, they disappear and fade away, and Jesus comes into view as they just live in the comfort of all that he's done for them and look forward to all that's coming to them from Jesus. A child, as it were, resting in the arms of Jesus as you approach your home call. I've put up there the first question in a catechism. A catechism is a list of questions and answers that the church used to use to prepare people for baptism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Okay? What is your only comfort in life and death? What's going to bring you comfort, not only when you're alive, but on your dying day, what's going to bring you comfort? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. This was written in 1563. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. God is in control of our lives. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. May the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time, be the only comfort in life and in death for each and every one of us. Amen.